If you'd like to turn back in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. Yeah. No one can escape from making decisions. All of us have to make decisions at some stage. Some are of extreme importance and some aren't so, but they're still decisions. And they're still what you can make. A friend of mine was once asked if he wanted a cup of tea or coffee. He answered, he didn't make a decision, in fact. He just answered yes. So he was promptly given a cup of tea and coffee in the same cup. He never not made that decision again. Every day we are faced with making important decisions. And you don't want to make a mistake with these, for you have to live with the consequences of those decisions. And sometimes they can be costly, you know. Which mechanic to trust with your car or whatever. Imagine going to the dentist and having him pull out the wrong tooth. Yeah. Going to use others, but I thought the dentist was a bit more violent. Anyway, here in Joshua 9, the Israelites are forced to make another decision. And it appears to be a straightforward decision for them to make. It seems to be beneficial to them, but they're relying too much on their sight and not upon God. And consequently, the decision process, they do not inquire of God, of the Lord. They made a mistake. And what a mistake. They were badly deceived. And this is the lesson for you and I. In the decisions of life, you are to take time to consult the Lord your God. In the decisions of life, you are to take time to consult the Lord your God. Verses 1 and 2 remind us, don't be deceived as you decide. We're told the kings of Canaan are getting ready to attack. They've heard about Jericho and Ai, and they've formed a confederation of armies. They've decided to not just to stand singly and fall one by one, but they would gather together and wipe out this threat once and for all. And it's a great threat to Israel. Remember that Israel has no allies. The only people they have to rely on is the ones that they brought with them out of the desert. And they would have to face this confederation by themselves. And the confederation would have the home ground advantage, as it were. If you watched the netball last night, I think the home ground advantage did the Mystics well. Anyway, into the situation, we see this group of men from Gibeon. And they come set to deceive. And isn't it easy to see the major disaster approaching and to be ready for it? That's the confederation. They can see that the huge army is going to come. But they can't see the little problem that just turned up. But it's how often are we prepared for the unexpected? It was a major winter competition and skier was at the top of the slope of the ramp ready to go down and do all his tricks and things, and he was coming down, and as he was coming down he looked like he was in good form, he was ready for the jump, but for no apparent reason he suddenly sort of dived off the end and went head over heels off the edge. And the onlookers and the commentators couldn't work out why. Took them a little while to realize that he had actually deliberately fallen off rather than complete the jump. And the why was simply because the surface of the ramp had become too fast. So it had frozen over and he was coming down at the wrong speed. And the skier knew that if he completed the jump, he would land well beyond the safe landing area, which could be fatal for him. He knew all the dangers of the jump, but at the last minute he discovered a new one that he hadn't been prepared for, and so he quickly altered it. Well, we have Israel looking at a major disaster. They're looking at the Confederation. You know, we have the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites all getting together to come and attack them. And so they failed to take into account the unexpected cunning of the Gibeonites. They figured that everybody who was anybody had joined up with this juggernaut that was coming at them. The city of Gibeon was about 25 miles from where the Israelites were camped at Gilgal. And they too had heard about the feat of Jericho and Ai, but their response is very different. They assemble a group of men, equip them to look like an official delegation from a foreign city. They prepare their deception well, giving every indication that they traveled a long distance. If you look at verses 4 to 5, you get a description of their clothes and their food. And when they arrive at the Israelites' camp, they tell lies, saying that they were from a distant country. And they tell that they had heard of Israelites, but they don't mention the crossing of the Jordan. They don't mention Jericho. They don't mention Ai. They talk about battles. They talk about Egypt and the plagues there. They talk about the battles that happened in the desert. Things that they may have learnt that had taken a long time to travel. So they're clever at this. And the proof that they're from a distant country is their clothes, saying that their clothes were new when they left and their food was fresh. And their request is simple. All they wanted is to make a treaty with Israel. Now, the Israelites were no mugs. They checked out the story by sampling the provisions, and they checked out the clothes, and they were convinced. These people really have traveled a long way. And so seeing that it was everything looked right, they made a covenant with them. They made a covenant of peace. And the decision that Joshua made was contrary to what God's command. So why did the Gibeonites succeed in their lie? Well, first of all, because the Israelites were keen on having allies. I mean, they were all alone. And so if these people were truly from a far country, maybe their army could threaten the land of Canaan and therefore make this big confederation disperse a bit more. Some to have to go back and look out for their back door. But secondly, they were flattered by the attention. You know, somebody comes to you and starts telling you how wonderful you are and how great you are. I don't care who you are. Most of us get flattered by some nice attention, especially if we're feeling down or if we're feeling troubled or we're under pressure. It feels nice to be told that we're good or we're great or we're wonderful. But most importantly, the reason why they succeeded was because Joshua and the other leaders were impetuous and didn't take time to consult with the Lord. They trusted in their own understanding, which was based only on limited knowledge, limited observations. Now, I will admit that it is good to trust in our senses, for God has given them to you. You know, it's like sailing a boat on the lake. You rely on the boat to stay afloat and the breeze to propel you, but within the confines of the shore, you have the opportunity to determine the direction of travel. And it's similar as a Christian. It's similar to living within the will of God. As a Christian, we have to rely upon God to sustain us and upon the breath of the Spirit to empower us. And yet within his moral boundaries, you have the opportunity and the responsibility to plan your course. However, this assumes that you know God's boundaries and assumes that you know the general course he wants you to walk in. Joshua and the other leaders planned their course but failed to ask God about the boundary markers. And you need to remember that this world is more than just material. There is the spiritual dimension. Most of your decisions have spiritual consequences. Maybe not what clothes to wear tomorrow, but most other decisions do have spiritual consequences. And if you are God's child, then you face crafty and malicious forces that are bent on your destruction. Therefore, you need to trust the Lord, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and not lean on your own understanding or wisdom, as we are told in the Proverbs. For it is God who gives you strength and direction to live life to the fullest for him. He guides you and I through his word and through answered prayer. And if you rely on your feelings alone, you will fail. They will betray you. It becomes easy to forget God and therefore easy to be deceived. Secondly, there are consequences to the decisions that you make. There's an old saying, when you've made your bed, now you have to lie in it. Usually it means that you haven't made your bed and you have to lie in it, but I get what they mean. Joshua had made a decision, but 3 days later he found out the truth. Instead of coming from a far-off country, the Gibeonites were neighbors, and Israel now had to live with the consequences. They were supposed to destroy these people, and now they're living within them, within their bounds. And as we see in the next chapter, they're living within their protection. And the people, once they discover this, they begin to grumble against their leaders. Why were they grumbling? One reason is it had cost their soldiers plunder. The history of soldiering up until the 20th century has been one that soldiers have always paid poorly and made heaps once they had beaten up the enemy and stolen all their goods. And so they aren't able to take over the Gibeonite cities. The four that were mentioned there. So there's a whole bunch of plunder that isn't available to them. And even more importantly, there was a danger that the Gibeonites might entice them away into pagan practices. Also, the people knew that the leaders had not consulted God in this decision. And the last time that happened, Israel was defeated by Ai. However, Joshua and the other leaders had to stand by their decision. In spite of the consequences, they had to be men of their word. They had already made one mistake. They were not going to make a second one by breaking a covenant they had made in God's name. Again, the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right, is true. In fact, later on in Israel's history, King Saul breaks this covenant by having a lot of the Gibeonites wiped out. And it causes Israel great suffering. and Saul's descendants suffer from it too. And several of them are chosen as scapegoats to pacify the Gibeonites. It is a serious thing to make a promise to God. This is why at the Lord's Supper there is a very solemn warning to examine yourself. And at baptism, there's also a solemn vows to be made, and not made lightly, for they are made to God Almighty. And God holds you accountable for every promise that you make that you do not keep. Psalm 15 gives us a universal principle. The psalmist asks, who is able to stand before God? And in the answer, he tells us that this person who can stand before God is one who keeps his oath before the Lord. It's an awesome thing to make a promise in God's name. To break your oath is to transgress, to blaspheme. It's important for individual and national morality. There are people in our parliament who swear that they seek God's guidance, only to ignore him and break their promises any time it suits. It's not just them. It's something that we do. It's something that is pretty common to just about every tribe and nation and language and culture on the face of this earth. But what about us? Are we keeping our vows that we have made? And Jesus gives us no room for smugness, because in chapter 5, verse 37, he tells us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. There's in court, they go through a great ceremony of putting your hand on the Bible and swearing to tell the truth and everything else. And several Christians don't do that, refuse to do that, simply saying that they swear to tell the truth because that's what they're called to do anyway. So they won't swear on the Bible. They won't go through the show of it all. Because many people who put their hand on the Bible and swear that they're going to tell the truth still don't. And but it is good showmanship. It just adds up to their list of wrongs. And so when Jesus tells us to let our yes be yes and our no to be no, every time you say yes to something or to say no to something, you're making a promise. And if you're a Christian, then you are making a promise on the honor of Jesus Christ. That's why I said earlier that every decision you make has a spiritual dimension. Because you are Christ ones, because you are a Christian, everything you do reflects on Christ. Especially everything you do in public. But even when you're in private, everything we do, you and I do, reflects on Christ. We are not our... We've sung the songs, we've spoken these things before and said, we're not our own, we belong to Jesus. Well, that's what it means. That everything I do reflects on him. And it either reflects well or it reflects poorly. So what happens if you do not keep your promise? Jesus is dishonored. Don't make an oath lightly, because God expects you to be faithful. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And we are to allow God to do the unexpected for us, unexpected to us. Disobedience is no solution to a bad decision. it's a big big thing in the States to swear, to have purity rings and swear no sex before marriage and all that. And it's, in principle, that's good, but the whole situation is one of great pressure placed on pretty young people. And heard of a story of a couple who went off to university, and she became pregnant, and he was a pre-med student, and so to hide their sin, he decided to perform, or they decided that he would perform an abortion on her. It went horribly wrong, and she died. Which would have been worse? To confess the original sin, or to try and cover it up? The Gibeonites understood that the Israelites were commanded to destroy them. And even more than that, they knew that they would do it. They knew that they were commanded to be destroyed, and they knew that they would be destroyed. That there was no way that they could defend themselves against the Israelites because God had given them over to them. Unfortunately, instead of throwing themselves on God's mercy as Rahab did, they lied their way into protection. You remember back to Rahab? Rahab not only becomes under Israel's protection, but she actually becomes part of Israel. She marries into Israel and becomes the great-grandmother of King David. It's quite an honor. But these Gibeonites don't. They lie. And God does not condone their lies. But he does honor the promise made in his name. They may have lied, but Israel gave them made the oath in God's name. And so Israel protects the Gibeonites, but they become slaves. They're made to be woodcutters and water carriers for the whole of Israelite community. And especially, and yet God shows his grace to them by making them woodcutters and water carriers for the altar as well. Eventually for the temple. So even though they were slaves, they were brought into a position where they could learn more about God. They were brought close to the altar. They were brought close to the tabernacle. They were brought into a position where they could ask the question, what's this all about? And to be told what it is. It's the grace of God. They didn't deserve it, but they got it. I know Joshua is all about invasion and all about killing and everything else, but as you go through it, there's these nuggets that shine through of God's grace. God has always been a God of grace. Although the Israelites had made a bad mistake, God, by his grace, turned that mistake into a blessing. The Gibeonites were a people loyal to the God of Israel. Throughout the history of Israel, they remained loyal. They accepted their position and remained true to the task that God gave them. There's no record of any defection, nor are there any record of any problems. In fact, David had a close fighting man who was a Gibeonite. When the Jews returned from Babylon, Gibeonites came back with them. Gibeonites helped to rebuild the wall. Gibeon was known as a place where God was known. They didn't deserve it. They lied and cheated their way into it. But God blessed them anyway by his grace. If you have made a bad decision, remain obedient. Remain faithful and allow God to turn your mistakes into His victory. And that's what essentially the chapter is about. It tells us the story, a bad story, but it reminds us that the victory is God's. And that even when we are stupid, He uses our stupidity for His glory. It's not an encouragement to go out and be stupid, but it is a reminder that we can make decisions. You know, sometimes people are locked into indecision simply because I don't know if it's good or bad. I don't know if it's the right thing for me to do. Well, first of all, is it morally right? Is it within God's permissible will? And if it is, well, then make the decision. If it isn't, well, then that's easy. Don't do it. But if it's within His will, He's not going to punish you for it. He's going to bless you with it. It may not be the optimum choice that somebody else would make. But allow God to be God. Don't try to keep second guessing Him. Anyway, let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We do pray, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we may be bold to make promises in Your name, because we desire to keep those promises. But more than that, O Lord, we desire to see Your name glorified. Help us, O Lord, to, as we go from this place, to remember to keep our yeses as yes and our noes as noes, to make those simple promises things that we can keep, things that we can be obeyed, we can obey, that we may not bring shame upon Your name. We thank You for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.